We're in a series we're calling 2023 and Me. And frankly, it's about January. It's about the new year. It's about the spiritual DNA that needs to be renewed in our lives. And today we're really, like last week and even next week, turning our attention to the screens and the tech that is in our lives. And I want to be really, really clear that we're not glamorizing screens and tech, and we're also not demonizing screens and tech. Because some of you are wondering, well, what does the Bible have to say about that stuff anyway? Well, it's true that Jesus never had a cell phone. It's true. He did not text anybody. But can you imagine Peter with a cell phone? What you know about Peter, the apostle, always running ahead, always trying to be first, always trying to, and James and John, they were called sons of thunder, wanting to call down fire on people that they didn't like. Can you imagine what they would post online? Well, today I want us to think about how we can power down and power up. Powering down and powering up. And I would suggest to you that our cell phones, our screens, are basically just tools. And you know, tools are not good or bad. Tools are good if used properly, right? For example, the butter knife that you reach for when you're in your kitchen and don't have anything else, it's really not a screwdriver. I know that. But there's nothing to keep me from reaching over there and grabbing it, trying to make it work, except Cheryl, right? Yeah. Tools can do tremendous things. They can be a blessing. They can help us be more productive. They can help us get stuff done well and properly. But misused tools, they're not so great, right? Well, our tech, our screens, our cell phones can help us be productive. They can help us connect with other people. They can give us information at our fingertips that was unthought of just 25, 30 years ago, much less 100 years ago. I mean, have you ever thought about it? What would your grandmother or your great-grandmother or your great-great-grandmother or grandpa say if they saw you looking at their screen like you do and doing all the stuff that you do and accessing all of the information that you do? They would hardly believe it. Cheryl's grandma, Mildred, she's mid-90s, and she's still around, and she's still going. And she has lived through seeing lots and lots and lots and lots of things, from living in houses where there was no electricity even, to now, even though she can't see, trying to work that phone, trying to make it work. It's come at us quickly. A complicating factor is how quickly it's come. And our inability to stay up with it, to live ethically with it sometimes. I remember watching Steve Jobs. The date was June the 29th, 2007. I actually tuned in, and he was introducing for the very first time the iPhone. The iPhone. And he was saying everything that this could do. Now, I already had an iPod or two by that time, and I was keeping up with music, right? I had some wires attached to my ears. But Steve Jobs said, it's going to do this. It'll play your music. But it's going to allow you to surf the internet, surf the web. It's going to allow you to text. It's going to allow you to have access to all the information basically in the world, is what he said. And everybody thought, wow. And don't you wish you had bought stock in Apple then? Some of you did. You need to be given more. But sometimes I forget that it's a tool, and it's almost like I've become the tool of it. I'm being used by the tool. On average, most of us receive about 45 notifications on their device every day. Lots of pings, lots of dings. It's just crying out, look at me, access me, click me, scroll. Just get on here. And people are paid and paid well to encourage us to do just that. Just that. And sometimes it leaves us feeling a little overwhelmed because it's hard to process everything that's coming at us. Now, some of you may not realize it, but there was a time when we actually used our cell phones for talking to other people. We did. Yeah. And now it's like, what are you doing calling me? Why didn't you just text, right? Yeah. You ever called somebody because you needed to talk to them about something that was important to you? You just felt like it was the best way to get, and you felt like they're on the other end just thinking, you're bothering me. Why are you bothering me? Couldn't you just have texted something? But then on the other hand, have you ever been inadvertently put on one of those long group text messages where everybody feels a need to, you know, like, ha-ha, yes, no, and just kind of keep going and going? You can remove yourself from those. Yeah. And we deal with all of that stuff, and we're a part of it. And I want to tell you today, I am preaching to me. I'm preaching to me. This morning, I am back there with John Patterson, who's singing today. John and I were talking. He's a football coach, track coach. We're talking. And all of a sudden, my watch begins to vibrate. I look down at it. I can read part of the message, but I can't read it all. So I'm trying to make eye contact with John at the same time, see what Cheryl's really trying to tell me. It's my wife. It's okay, right? Yeah. And then at the same time, in my pocket, even though I have it on silent, it starts notifying me. And I think there's this little nerve right here somewhere that just really, really gets... I can, every now and then, I think it vibrated, and I just have to check it and see. You ever been there? Am I the only one that's done that? Because what if I miss something? What if I miss something? Well, I'm preaching to me today, and we're just simply trying to ask, how is our screen and tech time affecting us emotionally, relationally, spiritually? How's it doing that? Now, I don't think the answer, as I said last week, is to go off the grid and move to the hills of Pennsylvania and get you a wagon and put a little orange triangle on the back of it and just say, I'm against everything related to electronics. I don't think that's the answer for most of us. If you feel called to that, God bless you. I don't think it's a sin. But I don't think most of us are called in our time to live like that. But I do think most of us who are going to follow Jesus and claim to be disciples and call him Lord as well as Savior, Master as well as Redeemer, I do think most of us need to learn how to live with it in a God-honoring way. And as one of our young families, because I think they really feel the pressure the most, as one of our young families told me after last Sunday, struggle's real. Struggle's real. How do I shepherd my family as a mom, as a dad, in a healthy way? So we need to think about this. And our anchor passage for this last part of our 23andMe series is Romans chapter 12. If you have a Bible or a screen, access it, right? Get there. We'll be there in a moment. I'll tell you where in just a moment. Paul writes to believers in Rome. They are people like us, just in different times, different places. But they have struggles of life, and their struggles are just as real to them. There's really nothing new under the sun. Oh, the tech evolves, but the issues related to life, there's nothing new under the sun. So Paul has to tell them, pay attention to your life. And by this time in Romans, he's given them plenty of doctrine. He's talked to them about faith. He's talked to them about sin. He's talked to them about the grace of God. He's talked to them in Romans 6 about their participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in their baptism. And in Romans chapter 8, he's talked to them about what that means when you have the Holy Spirit indwelling your life, transforming you. And he said bold things like, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Right. Yeah, he said stuff like that. And then he gets to a real practical section, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, not out of guilt and shame, and fear, but in view of God's mercy, his loving kindness, to offer your bodies this place where God put us and wants us to be. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper, and then he uses the W word, worship. This is your true, and proper worship. So don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, if you do all that, then you'll be able to test and approve. Don't you sometimes just want to know what God's will is? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I need some good and pleasing and perfect stuff in my life because, frankly, I don't get a lot of it from myself and the people around me sometimes in this world. But God says, I've got good, pleasing, perfect will of God for you. And so I want us to think about what that says. And remember, he said, in view of God's mercy, this is not a January guilt trip, and this is just not a technology TED talk. This is a sermon, and it has some real practical application. And it's about sin, because sin is a big deal. We're uncomfortable talking about sin sometimes. But sin's a big deal before God. It's missing the mark of who God calls us to be in a variety of ways. And very often, sin is misappropriating good things in our life. Good things like food and drink and hobbies and sexual intimacy. God created all those, and they're all good. But you know what? They can all be misused. Every single one of them can. So sin is often taking a good thing and turning it into a God thing. That's kind of what sin really is. So Paul says, here's how you need to keep your life in perspective. You worship, and I like his definition of worship. Most of the time we think of worship, we think of songs, we think of getting together, we think of praying, we think of sitting, we think of listening, maybe participating a little bit. We think of scrolling or tapping or turning to a page or two in the Bible. And we think of worship, and it is, but that's only for 1 hour your week sometimes. And some of you, that's only once or twice a month sometimes. And so it's got to be more than that. Amen. It's got to be more than that. So here's our Romans 12 challenge. Worship every day. You take your everyday, ordinary, scrolling, posting, swiping, texting, liking, downloading life, and you give it to God as a living sacrifice. You give it to him as an offering. That's what he's calling us to do. It's a living act of worship. And so it's me saying, Doug, you don't have to make a good thing a God thing. You don't have to turn it into an idol, in a sense, in your life. And so I have to say to myself, I don't want to be conformed to what's consuming me on screens, but I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So we need to pause, and we really need to think about what our screen time is doing to us. Researchers point out that a primary way they keep our attention is that they do things that when we take it into our sensory system, it affects the lower part of our brainstem. Not the upper part here, our frontal cortex. It first affects us in a lower way, our more primal kinds of base things. That's what you appeal to if you want to keep people engaged. And you do that best by getting them emotional, by hyperbole, by getting them upset, by getting their blood pressure to go up just a few points. Get them mad. Say things. Or get them intrigued. Or put an image that clicks something in their mind, and their brain emits a little bit of a chemical that says, woo, that looks pretty or sexy. And so then, what do? Well, there's a connection between our brains and our fingers, and we go there. It's hard. because smartphones lead to some blurred lines at home and work. We struggle with boundaries, right? Many of our employers help pay part of our phone bill. And so the reason they do that is because they want us to be on a digitally wireless leash because we need to have access because we're important, aren't we? Yeah. Or maybe you just kind of start scrolling and clicking and you end up in the wrong place. Places you know you don't need to go. Maybe they are immoral. Maybe they're just huge time wasters. Ever been on something and you click here and go there and it leads you on and it's a real intriguing story and you got to kind of keep up with it. So you go down to the bottom of the page and you go again and you go for about 10 or 15 or 20 pages while they're stringing this really story along. They could have just told you in a couple of sentences, but you've bought in and all along the way, there are plenty of places to take a little detour here or there. Click on that, scroll over here. And you look up and you spend a half hour doing nothing. Basically. And because they're personal devices, right? It fits in my pocket or your purse. There's not a lot of accountability that goes with personal things like that. I mean, you can do whatever you want sometimes and very few people know. Or they access the baser parts of our back brain and we kind of get sucked into a string of comments. Somebody in our neighborhood yesterday posted about the new hoagie shop that opened up in Wood Forest where we live. And there was somebody that posted something really good and a couple of people like that I noticed. It was sermon prep is what I was doing. And so I look at another post in the Wood Forest homeowners page there, not the one that you buy and sell stuff through. I can get a lot of time spent there. If I told you about my generator I got for $100, I need a cord. If anybody has a cord, they'll sell me. Briggs & Stratton, storm responder. I'm not paying $100 for the cord. I paid $100 for the whole generator. But it's a great, great, it's productive. It's really good. And I've spent an hour looking for a cord online. But somebody, back to the other story before I get distracted. You see, it's not only electronics that can distract us. and then somebody posted, they went into the new hoagie shop and took a picture of the sandwich and it was small and it didn't look good. And the positive comment had three or four likes and a nice, good job, glad they're in the neighborhood. But then the real scathing comment just had dozens of people lined up. You just had to kind of go, you know, just keep clicking to kind of read all, yeah, it's bad. I wish they'd get something good in this neighborhood. We never get anything good. This is not the Woodlands. When I lived back in the Woodlands, we had all kinds of play. I mean, just all kinds of things it says. And just people angry and mad. And then you had a few people, you know, chiming in trying to pull it back to the positive, and they got called Karen, you know, and all, I mean, all this kind of, I mean, you know, it's just horrible, horrible stuff. And I'm thinking the frontal parts of our neighborhood's brains are pretty inactive at this moment. The primal part that's kind of negative back there is really working overtime. Or we just post something online and we just keep checking back every 5 minutes to see how many people liked it and who liked it and why didn't they like it? I wonder if they didn't see it. And I'm wondering, what do I need to do to get my algorithm set better so that more people see what I'm doing? Because, hey, there's something meaningful to me about me if I can just get more people to like it, right? Or your TikTok video doesn't trend. What does that really say about you? You give out your number as a courtesy and they won't quit calling or texting at all hours of the day and night. Ugh. Or you get home from work and you just want to decompress and you plop down in your recliner and the first thing you reach for is cell phone in one hand, remote in the other. And you flip through and you see what's going on in the news. And if you want the news on this side, you go to that channel. If you want the news on that side, you go to this channel because you can get whichever one you want to hear, right? and get your version there. And then you're tired of the news, and so you go to Hulu or you go to Netflix, and you watch a show, and you watch another show, and they're drawing you in, and then you watch another show, and it's the end of the season, and you can't quit right there because they left you hanging, and so you got to kind of flip over to season three now and get episode one. Cheryl and I would never do that with Jack Bauer in 24. Some of you saw that back in the early 2000s. We're just now discovering it for some reason. I don't know. And he pulls out his flip phone. He can do all kinds of things with his flip phone. And maybe you're like, what am I doing? What am I doing with all my time? Maybe I just need to get my head out of my app is what I need to do. And maybe I'm not the only one. Last week, we celebrated MLK Jr. Day. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., a real hero of mine. I used to listen to a cassette tape that I had when I used to have a cassette tape player, and it was I Have a Dream speech. And every year, I would listen near the end of January to that speech. It would inspire me. And then I got into grad school, and I had to read much of what he ever spoke that was published, letters in a Birmingham jail. And then I read one sermon, basically, that he's preached in 1965. Think about that. I'm a baby, a little baby. 1965. And Martin Luther King Jr. spoke at a place of worship for Jewish people, Temple Israel in Hollywood, California. And he made this prophetic statement. He said, "We have allowed our technology to outdistance our theology. And for this reason, we find ourselves caught up with many problems." That was in 1965. I submit to you that Martin Luther King Jr. was more prophetic in more ways than we realize. We've allowed our technology to outdistance our theology. And theology is basically our thoughts about God. And what he's saying is the stuff of this life is crowding out our thinking about God. Amen. And if that was true in 1965, it's very true today. I'm going to show you how our pictures, I'll show you a picture that shows how our phones have evolved. All right, so on the left there, I had a friend that had one of those. He was one of the first guys in our town to get one of those on the left. He called it Alexander Graham Bell. That's what he named it. But how many of you have had at least half of those different phones? Raise your hand if you've had at least half of them. How many of you have had at least three-fourths of them? How many of you, we're not getting legalistic here, basically had all of them? Yeah. And as those means, those tools have evolved, sometimes we're not able to adapt our thinking and our behavior as quickly. According to research from Morgan Stanley, 91% of smartphone users have their phones within reach at all times. I thought about having everybody raise their phone up today. It's there close by. You could get it. And 68% of us make concerted efforts not to go anywhere without our phone. And I found that 68% to be really, really low. I mean, you accidentally forget your phone on the bar or the table there as you're getting ready to leave the house, and you're 5 minutes away from home. Most of us are going to turn that truck around, and we're going to go back and get it, right? I am. The New York Times, this caught my eye, had a headline of an article, "The Rise of the Toilet Texter." Surveys found that 75% of us use our phones on the toilet. Oh, stop it. You know you've done it. Can't believe three-fourths of you would do such a disgusting thing. 25% of us refuse to go to the bathroom without them. 63% of us have answered calls, 41% of us have made calls, and 16% of us have ordered items online. I bet that's low. Some of you did half your Christmas shopping there. Here's another article, time.com, an online article. It said your cell phone is 10 times dirtier than a toilet seat. Cheryl heard that, and so we have this device that sits in our kitchen, and you take your phone, you put it in here, and it's got ultraviolet light and technically radiation, and it kind of cleans your phone. You have to wait in there till the little light goes off. I was having nomophobia that my phone wasn't in my pocket. I need to put it back in. But worse than the bacteria is my misuse of the tool, because it could become an idol. An idol is anything you turn to for help when God has invited you to turn to Him for help. Right. Tim Keller in Counterfeit God said, an idol is this: it's anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value and I'll be significant and I will be secure. Significance and security. Dr. Larry Crabb years ago in a great little book on biblical counseling said that's two great human needs and most people are trying to meet them. Significance and security. So anything can become an idol. Any good thing can become an idol. And in Rome, we're going to be there visiting, and Monica's here visiting with us today. She's going on a trip, and so I just got to meet her for the first time as she's in town visiting family. And we're going to go to Rome, and in Rome, there are lots of temples. And you can see, even in the first century, where people that lived in Rome would go, and they would worship. They would worship. And we look at that and we think of idol worship and pagan temple worship. And we think, well, that's not us, right? But what do we do? What do we do before idols? You bow down before them. That's all we think. And I wonder what the Lord would think if he looked at us and what he saw was basically this. It kind of looks like worship, doesn't it? Just a little bit. It's a struggle. I want you to hear Paul describe a scene in Romans chapter 1, back to verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified God nor did they give thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being in birds and animals and reptiles. And I kind of like what the voice is kind of a translation, but really more of a paraphrase. Sometimes it kind of does some of that, but I really like how they kind of put that last verse there, verses 22 and 23. The voice says, only a fool would trade the splendor and the beauty of the immortal God to worship images of the common man or woman, bird or reptile, or the next beast that tromps along. It picks up on the continuity and says, there's always something coming, the next beast that tromps along. And I would, again, submit to you that maybe this is the beast that's tromping along in our lives if we're not careful. So we no longer need physical temples to go to for a fix, because we've got our temple right in our own pocket, in a sense. In a recent survey about teens and media, social media, teens who visited social media every single day are more likely to agree with these three statements. Those that go every day to social media are more likely to agree with these three statements. I often feel lonely. I feel left out. I wish I had more good friends. And you may say, well, that's just teenage years. But they got teenagers that didn't go every day to social media, and they put teenagers that did go, and the ones that did go every day are more likely to feel that loneliness, feeling left out, without friends. Doesn't that sound ironic? Social media, the thing we go to online to be social, leaves us lonelier and disconnected. So I don't want to just leave us here pointing out problems. That's not my main goal today. I want to real quickly scan through several ways that you can find out if you're too dependent upon screens. And here's the first one. Is it my last look before I sleep and my first look when I wake? Is it the first thing I go to when I get up? And is it the last thing I see before my eyes close? When bored, do I instinctively reach for my phone? Do I just have that automatic reflex to go get my phone? Do I always need it? Do I need the fix? Do I need some kind of a release of dopamine in my brain, especially in the lower part of my brain that doing something on my phone gives me? Or number three, do I interrupt in-person interactions for digital distractions? Don't ask John Patterson if I did that today. Just don't do it, because I did. I did. I felt really hypocritical. Number four, where do I turn for comfort and direction when I'm hurting or confused? You see, where do you run to for comfort says a lot about what you're putting your trust and your hope and your faith in. Maybe you had a long day at work. Maybe you had a fight with your spouse. And so you go to the temple of Amazon.com and you get something, right? Or maybe you go to ESPN and click on there. You need a little dopamine in your system. You feel better for a little while, but guess what? It doesn't last. And when we're seeking wisdom, one of the most Googled things recently has been, should I? Should I buy this car or that car? Should I go to this school? Should I stay in that hotel? Should I retire? Should I refinance? Should I make the first move? Should I quit talking to him or her? Should I stay married? Should I go paleo, keto, or should I stop vaping? The answer to that is yes. Should I get this rash checked out? Probably yes. And all that searching is okay to an extent, but it's not a replacement for the wisdom found in God's word or the wisdom in other godly spiritual people. Amen. Here's the last one. Where do I turn for validation when I feel insecure or empty? Where do I turn for validation when I feel insecure or empty? Do I go on that social media site and stay there and just kind of scroll? Or maybe we just take a selfie, we filter it, we crop it, we post it, we keep coming back to it every 10 minutes just to see who notices. Because we want to be noticed, because we feel lonely. And if we think if they just see it, then we'll feel better somehow. Well, here's five more things. How can I practically power down screens in order to power up spiritually? The first pointer I have for you is basically this. Try a digital detox, a tech reset, or a phone fast, if you will. Cheryl and I have a friend that we saw during the Christmas holidays. This friend is in rehab right now because of drugs. Bad drugs. It did bad things to her life and forced her into bad situations. And we were able to spend time with her and see her, and we were able to surround her. We were able to pray over her because she needed to detox in rehab for something that she was addicted to. And she's gotten serious about the Lord. That girl knows more scripture now than I ever thought she would. She's addicted and she needs to detox. And maybe that's what we need to do. Maybe we need to power down. Maybe we need to say from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., I'm going to turn it off. Or from 8 p.m. to 8 a.m. No guilt trips here. Find out something that works for you. Keep your priorities in mind. Number two, remove phones or screens from dinner table and bedroom. Can you put it down and not go there for a while? I'm not encouraging legalism or asceticism, but I am encouraging reflection. Amen. Think about it. Amen. What do you need to do? Number three, make a fully present box or a be there box. Maybe this could be one of the family challenges. Janelle is big on family challenges sometimes for our kids and their families. Well, I know some folks, I've heard of people that have, put a box right there when you come into the house, right on the table, right on the bar, right on that piece of furniture that's close by. And so for periods of time, agreed upon, set periods of time, you put your devices in there. Everybody in the house, mom, dad, the kids. If your dog has one, put it in there too. Leave the cat alone. Yeah. Let them do their thing. Number four, turn off notifications. Turn on the do not disturb. Anytime you sign up for an app, it usually asks you, you want notifications, right? We'd love to tell you more about this. We had to get a new car because we hit a deer and the car has an app. And the car has a screen. And the car sent me a notification right before I came up to preach up here today. It said the door was open. But then I looked at it and realized it was about, you know, an hour earlier. So I'm just hoping that it's when Cheryl drove it. But I'm wondering right now, we better go check. And I can't finish the rest of my sermon because I'm distracted. You see what it does? Number five, monitor and commit to decrease screen time by pick a percentage. I just put 25% up there. What's reasonable? Maybe it's 10%. Maybe you need to start with decreasing screen time by 5%. Tim Cook, current CEO of Apple, said the reason they now have that screen time on, you can keep up with your stats and you can actually check, is because he, as CEO of Apple, realized this was controlling too much of his life. And if the CEO of Apple says that, we ought to pay attention. I want to conclude by drawing us back to Romans chapter 12, and this time I'm going to read from a paraphrase. Eugene Peterson wrote one called The Message. I don't like paraphrases, but if I did, this would be one I liked. Romans 12, verse 1, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for God. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. That's about how to kind of power down. But keep reading. Look at verse 2. Instead, here's about powering up. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what God wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. That's what God wants to do. What's it going to take for you to become a mature disciple of Jesus Christ in relationship to this? That's all we're asking. No guilt trip. Can you power down so you can power up? That's the real question.